Hey, you can take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians. One of the things that really excited me, I guess, when I first got in the Word and I started reading the Word and looking at stuff was that you didn't have to grow old in the sense of the world, that you could stay vibrant and alive and excited, and you could achieve great things. And I thought about, you know, Abraham and how he was invigorated in his later life. But God continually kept his promises and prospered him. And then, you know, Moses was 40 years old and he left Egypt. He had been educated as a prince of Egypt and left and was in Midian for 40 years and then came back at 80 to lead Israel out of bondage into the promised land, you know, and he died when he was 120. And Joshua was pretty old, and I think he was 110 when he died, but he was pretty old already when he led Israel into the promised land and helped them push out all the unbelievers and take over the land. And so on and so on. And you know, one of the things about well, it said about, I think it was Caleb, who was with Joshua, right? Mm-hmm. It said when he was 80 years old, he was the same as he was when he was 40. And it said that Moses, when he was 120, had the full power of life. You know, so there's a lot of cool things about living for God and keeping those things in your mind, because a lot of it has to do with our attitude and our way of thoughts. But I really wanted to talk about growing up. And, you know, physically and mentally, we know that there are certain requirements involved in becoming an adult and growing up. And, you know, you have a certain potential, right? You have a potential to be a certain way physically and mentally. And if you have the right food and the right environment and the right exercise and the right things, you'll grow to your full potential. You know, it's interesting that with every succeeding generation in our country, people have gotten taller because they have better food, right? Better dietary habits, fresher food, and that kind of stuff. And mentally is the same thing. You know, if you're educated the right way and trained the right way, you can achieve more than if you're not, obviously. And you grow and you grow and you grow to your full potential, or you know, whatever you work towards. And that's true also with God. You know, we get born again and spiritually we have great potential. But what do we do with it? Do we continue to grow or do we just sit on it? Do we just, you know, if a child, every once in a while in the newspaper you'll hear about somebody had a child and they locked them up in a closet and they didn't feed them. And so they're, you know, stunted in their growth, right? And usually physically and mentally. And they're sickly and so on and so forth. So, you know, that happens. Spiritually, we have to have the same things going on in our life as we do physically. We need the right diet, which would be the Word of God. We need to put the Word of God into our mind on a regular basis, rightly divided. And then we need to exercise spirit, right? We need to renew our mind. We need to speak in tongues and do the things that God tells us to do. Chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 13. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. The word till is until, you know, just the way they translated it in the 1600s. But it's until we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What's that talking about? Yeah, the gathering together, the return of Christ. Until that time, when we get a new body and we're perfect, we, you know, God lays on us everything, and we have a perfect body, a perfect mind, And we have the full measure of Christ, which means what? It means we're like he was in his resurrected body. Until that time, it says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, you know, children are very unstable in many ways, aren't they? Yeah. You know, they like something one second, they don't like it the next second, they're happy one second, they're mad the next second, you know, and they're back and forth and up and down, and they have tremendous mood swings and all kinds of stuff, you know. So it says here, we're not to be tossed about and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, every teaching that comes along, that's what the word doctrine means, right? It really means teaching here. You know, we're not to be swayed by every teaching that comes down the road. We're not to carried away with the latest fad, the latest self-help book, or all this other stuff that comes around. You know, if you go into a bookstore, well, there's not too many bookstores left. But if you were to go into one, you know, there's always a huge section on self-help. And then there's another section on this is what's going to make you healthy, and this is the new diet, or this is the new thing that's going to make you perfect or beautiful or smart or, you know, whatever. Well, we're not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness where they lie in wait to deceive. You know, the world deceives us and is looking to deceive us, and that's just the way the world is. You know, it just, so we have what? We have a standard for truth. The standard for truth is God's words. It's not men's words, not what I say. You know, whatever I say has to be documented by the Word of God. Our standard for truth is God's word. It is, you know, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Right? It's the word of truth. And whenever a man speaks, if he speaks in agreement with the word, that's great. If he speaks contradicting the word, it's not so good. So we're not to be deceived. We're not to be carried about by every wind of doctrine and deceived. But, verse 15, in contrast to that, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him, into Christ, in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We're to grow up in Christ. We're to grow up spiritually. We're to be wise. We're to be as Christ-like as we can be, to put it simply. And to do that, we need to know what Christ did for us, don't we? And we need to know who we are in Christ. Because what does it say? In Christ, in the beginning of Ephesians, it says we're holy and without blame before him, before God. In Christ Jesus, we're holy and without blame. So, you know, the whole thing we were talking earlier today, Bobby said, you're going to teach hellfire and brimstone this morning? And I don't think I know how. But, you know, much of the Christian world focuses on sin. The Word of God focuses on the Savior from sin. There's quite a difference there, isn't there? Yeah. It's not about how bad you are, but how good he has made you and what you can do, not what you shouldn't do. So to grow up physically, we need a good diet. To grow up spiritually, we need a good diet. And we need the exercise. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. It's an easy verse. The last verse of Luke, speaking about and concerning John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a great man, and Jesus Christ said he was the greatest prophet born up to that point in time. And it said of him that the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. He grew and waxed strong in the spirit. He grew spiritually. He wasn't just born and he knew everything and was perfect and was this great man, but he had to grow up. He had to learn. He had to become the way he was. Let's go to chapter 2. This is concerning Jesus Christ. Bye, guys. Have fun on your trip, on your thing. They have to go to a luncheon. Okay. The child grew and waxed strong, and the word in spirit is omitted in the Greek. But it says, the child grew and waxed strong and was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Jesus Christ grew. In other words, he didn't just come out of the womb and he was Jesus Christ doing miracles and signs and teaching everybody and doing everything all at once. He had to grow up. He had to grow. He had to learn. You know, now if he had to learn and grow, how about us? Makes sense. I want you to go to Acts chapter 19. See, everybody thinks, wow, you know, they look at somebody and say, wow, that guy was like that. I mean, it just didn't happen. Just wasn't an accident. It just didn't become that automatically or magically. I remember the last time Dr. Werwell came through New Jersey, and one of the things he talked about, he said, you know, I didn't just do this. It just wasn't, you know, it just didn't happen like this. I didn't grow up like this. I had to learn. I had to grow. I had to do things to get to the place I was at. And that's what he said. And I said, wow, yeah, that's true. And that's what it takes. And God exhorts us to keep growing. He doesn't, okay, you've arrived. You never arrive. Until when? Until Christ comes back. That's when we arrive. That's when we get the full measure of Christ. Acts chapter 19, verse 20. It says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Here it says the word of God grew. Well, it's kind of interesting, but how did it grow? Does the Bible just get bigger? You know, they had a little Bible and they put some water on it and it got bigger. Yeah, it did two things. One, the people that were believers grew in the word, you know, and spoke it. And then their understanding grew, and then they spoke the word, and the church grew. The church grew by the individuals growing, and then by more people becoming believers, and then they grew. And so then the word prevailed, meaning it reigned, it was dominant in the society in Ephesus at that time. Let's go back to verse 1 of 19. And this is about the conversion of Paul. And it says, and it came to pass that while Apollos, was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples. And he said unto them, have ye received, lambano, it means they manifested, Holy Spirit. Since ye believed, and they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. So there were these guys in Ephesus, and they were confessing to be Christians. They had heard about the baptism of John and heard about Jesus Christ, but they hadn't heard about the new birth, and they hadn't heard about the receiving of Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism, which would be what?
Water.
They took a bath. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. That's pretty great. They spoke in tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. That's significant. It's significant because it means the men and their families. You know, I don't know that they were all married or all had families, but they were all about 12. 12 is a significant number in the Bible. It means governmental perfection. You know, there's 12 tribes of Israel. There were 12 apostles. So here there were about 12. And he went in unto the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now, in verse 8, it says disputing, and in verse 9, it says disputing. The word disputing is, we think of arguing, but it really means, in this instance, discussing. That's what it means. It's, you know, talking about discussing. So Paul discussed and spoke of the word of God daily to these apostles, or these disciples, rather, right? He got 12 people that believed. And he kept speaking in the synagogue until they kicked him out. And then he went to the school of Tyrannus. And then he kept to the people that believed. He taught every single day. He kept teaching the word of God every day. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. The word Jesus is omitted. Okay. You know, when I first got in the word, one of the reasons I learned so much is I wanted to learn. So I went to fellowship almost every night. I listened to teachings on tape. Every time the Way magazine came out, I read it from cover to cover. I read all the books I could get my hands on. And I just kept learning. Okay? The reason these guys kept learning was because Paul taught the word every single day in the school of Tyrannus. And where do you think these people were going? School of Tyrannus. And so what happened? It continued for the space of 2 years, and all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now, there was 3 months there where he was in the synagogue, right? So space of 2 years and 3 months, all Asia heard the word. But he started out with those 3 months in the synagogue and then 2 years at the school of Tyrannus. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases parted from them, and evil spirits went out of them. Wow, pretty amazing, huh? You know, because the word of God was living and real to people. That's one of the reasons to look at Acts, because the word of God was living and real. When it's living and real in our lives, we see that kind of stuff happen, you know, and we see people believing, and we see people getting delivered, and we see great things happen when the word of God becomes living and real to us. Then certain of vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. Every time I read this, when I lived in New York, when I first got in the word, I worked with a guy and his name was Joe Sceva. and he was Jewish. I don't think he was a vagabond Jew, though. Which means a wandering Jew, which then they got a plant named after him. Yeah. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Isn't that a great thing? These guys, sons of Sceva, who, you know, they were sons of a chief priest. That means he was a Pharisee. And who knows why? It doesn't necessarily mean he was an Aaronite or a Levite at this point, because they weren't all that anymore, because it got all screwed up and perverted, and Herod was appointing the high priest, and they weren't of the tribe of Levi. So anyway, these guys are trying to do the tricks of the trade, and the spirit says, I don't know you guys. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overcame them, and prevailed against them. So they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Why was the name of the Lord Jesus magnified? Because these guys weren't really speaking in the name of Jesus Christ, but the people were getting healed, right? Paul was teaching about Jesus Christ, people were getting healed. These guys weren't. They weren't teaching the truth, and so, you know, great respect and awe came upon the people concerning Jesus Christ and what was being taught. So the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. And, you know, depending on what the price of silver is, you know, it was millions and millions of dollars. But what do these guys do? They brought all their stuff that was, you know, devilish, and they burned it. They got rid of it, you know. Whatever they used to conjure up spirits and tell tarot cards and all that kind of stuff, and tea leaves, and I don't know what else they do. I don't keep up with it. They do all this crazy stuff, and people brought all the stuff that took them away from the truth of God. Maybe they burned some of their idols too, who knows. But they got rid of all the stuff, and then it says, verse 20 again, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. It grew, see, because the people were growing. You know, they were growing in the word, and the word was reaching out, and it was dynamic, and it was exciting. Let's go to chapter 9. This all started with who? Paul. And Paul had to grow too, didn't he? It says in Saul, verse 1, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed near Damascus, suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And that's what he was doing, right? He was throwing people in jail. He was torturing them. He was threatening them. He's doing all this crazy stuff. And then he's going to Jerusalem and he gets thrown off his whatever. And he's on the ground in a bright light, and Jesus Christ speaks to him. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Then the rest of the verse in verse 6 up to arise is not in the text. And then it says, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So the men which he journeyed with stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And the word hearing there means they heard the sound, but they didn't understand. They didn't comprehend what was being said. And there's, you know, several explanations. I don't know which is right, so we won't get into it. But so they did that. They took him to this place. And then we find out about Ananias. And let's get down to verse 13. Then Ananias answered the Lord, I have heard many things by this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake, my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered in the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the indication was that Paul believed when Ananias walked in, he called him brother. But he told him what he was going to do, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith, and he arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened them with Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. So, now, this is his beginnings, right? Now, he was trained in the Old Testament law, and he was trained as a Pharisee. So, he wasn't just trained in the Old Testament law, but he was trained in whatever it's called, the writings of the Pharisees, the Talmud. Yeah, Talmud, which is all this, it's like reading a commentary, you know, and it's these guys, and it's what they decided everything meant, which, you know, they added a lot of stuff and put a lot of extra requirements on people. And that's why Jesus Christ was always yelling at them and saying, you know, you put all this burden on these people, which you don't do. So Paul had all this in his brain. Now, when you have all this stuff in your brain, you just don't forget it.
Right.
You know, you have a certain way of thinking. You have a certain way of dealing with stuff. You have a certain way of processing things. So here he is, and so then he received me. He strengthened them with Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. He was no longer with the Jews, you know, the religious Jews, the unborn again Jews, but now he's with the disciples, those people that are born again, members of the church. And straightway, pretty quick, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he was, or he is, the Son of God. Wow. He taught that. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? You know, it kind of confused people, right? Because here's this guy. It would be like one of the chief Nazis, you know, that was in charge of killing the Jews, all of a sudden speaking up against the Nazis, you know, which a couple of them did, and they died. But in this case, Paul, you know, he did it, and it confused people. Verse 22, but Paul increased, and the word increased there is grow, or grew. Paul grew the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ, or this was the Christ. No, it's pretty cool. His conversion was such, and he grew in the word, and he started teaching the things that he thought. Now let's go to Galatians real quick. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 13, it says, For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. That's a pretty interesting phrase there, beyond measure. What does that mean? Exceedingly. You know, he just persecuted the church beyond what you could imagine. And he wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So he received this information, and he didn't just, you know, with flesh and blood. He didn't go back and discuss it with his Pharisee friends. But when neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. So, you know, there's a little stuff in there which it doesn't tell us in Acts, but he went away for a little while, spent some time with the believers, then he went away. I guess he spent some time studying and reading the scriptures about the Old Testament prophecies and praying to God, and God showed him. And then he came back to Damascus and continued to teach and to grow and to work with the believers. Then, after 3 years, you know, he's not really doing the work of an apostle yet, is he? He's just being a believer, growing up, learning the Word of God, figuring out where he belongs in the body of Christ. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But the other apostles saw none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. And afterwards I came unto the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Cilicia is where Antioch is. And was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith, or the believing, which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. Then, chapter 2, verse 1, 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem, and Barnabas and took Titus with me. And that's when he went up to tell him what happened in Acts 15. Okay? So a lot of years passed, and he's grown in the Word, and he's working it. But he didn't just become an apostle overnight, did he? He had to spend his time with the believers. He had to talk to people, and they taught him and helped him, and he grew, and he was active. He didn't just sit on it. Let's go to 1 Peter. So Paul's a great example of believing too. 1 Peter. Chapter 2. It says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So here, what's he talking about? You know, feeding yourself the word, right? And first of all, you have to start by, like a baby starts out with milk. And then you move on to somewhere else that talks about the solid food of the word, doesn't it? I think in Hebrews. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Last verse of 2 Peter 3:18. Exhortation. Now, Peter is written to what? To born-again Jews. The diaspora, those that are spread out all over the place. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does it mean to grow in the grace? Well, you know, you become more and more cognizant and aware of the grace of God in your life. You know, that everything we have is because of God's grace, because of God's favor and love for each and every one of us. It's not because we did anything or we're so great. But we're blessed in what we know about ourselves and who we are in Christ Jesus. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, sorry. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. For we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or adequate or right, because that your faith, your believing, groweth exceedingly in the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. You know? Their believing and their love were growing and abounding. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and believing in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. You know, as they grew up, they had more patience. They were more able to endure things and the pressures that came upon them. You know, but what allowed them to do that? That they grew in God's word. They grew in it. And they kept growing. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 10, it says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. It doesn't say you will walk worthy of the Lord, does it? It says that you might. We all have that possibility. We all have that ability. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing is growing. In the knowledge of God. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 9. So, you know, it doesn't matter how old you are, it doesn't matter what your previous practices were, it doesn't matter where you are, what you're doing, God exhorts us to grow. It exhorts us to move forward. And the more you are excited about God's word, the more you are growing in God's word, the better off you're going to be. You know, the more excited you're going to be, the more blessed you're going to be, the more you're going to see God work in your life. But if you just sit and say, well, I know everything, then you're deceiving yourself. I think there are times when I'm more spiritual than other times. I mean, I know there are. And I know that there are times when I just really get excited about something in the Word and I just dive into it. But it's the continual progression of life that you continue to grow in your ability to study and learn and your ability to pray and be faithful and carry out the things that God would have you to do. You can grow in every aspect of your spiritual life, but you have to have a desire, and you have to stick to it. You have to be faithful. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Do we want to be wise? Do we want to be just? Well, then we want to receive teaching. We want to receive instruction. We want to increase in learning. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that is what? The great respect for God. Great respect for God. If you respect God, then you respect his word and you respect his son, Jesus Christ. You know, and that's the beginning of learning. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You know, as we grow in our knowledge, we grow in our understanding. It's pretty simple. But God expects us and exhorts us to want to grow. And it doesn't matter how long you've been in the Word, whether you've been in the Word 3 weeks or 50 years. Moses, 40 years in the wilderness, you know, just getting ready and learning. I don't know what he was doing, but he certainly was learning something. And Paul, 14 years, you know, working, went out in Arabia. I don't know what he did there, but it was good because he came back and he kept learning and growing and teaching and doing all that stuff. What a great example to us, you know, and the example of all those guys. You know, Paul wasn't a young guy when he got in the Word. You know, relatively speaking. He was a Pharisee, right? and he was already a member of the Sanhedrin. Now, you didn't just turn 30 and they made you a member of the Sanhedrin. I'm pretty sure he was a little bit older, a little bit experienced and seasoned in what he did. And he had shown himself to be faithful in what he did. And we know he was a faithful guy, even in persecuting the church, wasn't he? He was the best at it. You know, whatever Paul did, he attempted to be the best he could. And that's a great example too. But he wasn't a young guy. He wasn't like 25 years old or 30 years old. He was older than that. We don't know how much because it doesn't tell us. But, you know, I can be well assured that he just didn't turn 30 and say, okay, here you are, we're going to give you a lot of responsibility. You know, he moved along, and when Stephen was killed, who was the one that was running the show? Paul. So what a great example he was of growth, of realizing he needed to learn. And even at, you know, his age and his education, he realized he needed to unlearn everything he knew and relearn everything. That's something. So what a great thing to grow in God's word. And you're never too old to get better. So, Father God, we thank you for your word, for your great exhortation and your great examples to us of how we can learn and grow and just be better and better for you in everything we do, that age has nothing to do with our excitement, our enthusiasm, our energy to do our best to do for you. And we just thank you for that. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.